bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for such an anchor. And we thank you, Father, that we have a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave it all that we could have life, that we could have it eternally. Oh, Father, may we honor him with our lives. As we open up the book of Ezra today, we take a look inside. Oh, Father, that we could see him and how worthy he is to be served in the day in which we live. How we pray that for each and every one gathered here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ezra. It's a very important book. Ezra was not born in Israel. Ezra was born in Babylon. And Ezra was born in the family of Levi. And he was descendant of a high priest, first high priest, by the name of Aaron. And Ezra grew up in Babylon. And the Jews in Babylon had it fairly easy. They were doing well. They were prospering. But Ezra came into contact with the Word of God. He probably knew about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Probably knew the Old Testament prophets. Knew about Jeremiah. Ezra became a scribe. And a scribe was a person who copied Old Testament scripture and copied other things, documents and so on. Scribe was well educated. Ezra was a priest who realized that the captivity for them as a nation had come to an end. 70-year captivity in Babylon. And that according to scripture, they were to return to Jerusalem and they were to rebuild the temple. And they were to start the sacrifices and the services of the temple. And that required people who were descendants of Levi, and one in particular who would be a descendant of Aaron. It seems, from what we read in the book of Ezra, that he was burdened about that prophecy, about that prediction, and about God's work in that particular part of the world. Some folks had gone back after the captivity, and they had started to rebuild the temple. And it was difficult. And the people of the land gave him a hard time, even stopped the work for a number of years. And then it was finished, completed. But something happened to that first group of people that went back to Jerusalem. The first group that contained about 50,000 Jews, their state had fallen into disrepair. They started fellowshipping with the people of the land and intermarrying. And the Word of God was no longer a prominent thing, even though the temple was established and so on. The Word of God had fallen by the wayside. And it was the Word of God that was working in Ezra's life to go back there. So Ezra, along with about 1,800 other people that he gathered together that had a like mind, journeyed back to Jerusalem to really teach worship and teach what the Word of God had to say and how they were to live as God's people. And that's quite a job. Quite a job. Difficult circumstances. As a matter of fact, just the journey itself was 3 months. Just to go from Babylon to get to Jerusalem was a 3-month journey. And he went back there and did that. So that's just a little overview of the book of Ezra. Actually, Ezra is in two parts. If you look at it from chapter 1 to 6, is the first return of about 50,000. And then there's about a 50-year period between chapter 6 and 7. And then Ezra returns to set up the worship in the temple. So it's telling the story of the first and second return of the Jews to Jerusalem. In case you get the history wrong, just to give you a quick overview of what took place when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. They took about 30,000, about a quarter of the population, captive into Babylon. Now you can imagine if you took 30,000 people and you multiplied that by 70 years, what would the population be? Especially if they were in a healthy environment where they could really reproduce. Be a lot of people. So really just a fraction came back to Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, let me just stop there in case you're not familiar with history. Babylon was defeated by the Persians. And after Babylon was defeated by the Persians, the Jews were allowed to go back. So just kind of keep that in mind. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Now that commandment was given by Cyrus, the king of Persia. He was a pagan king. Years before that, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem, he was a pagan king. And God said of that pagan king, he was a tool in his hand. Folks, as Christians, we have to understand this. God is not just the God of believers, but God is also the God of unbelievers. That God is the God of every president, every premier, every dictator that this world has ever known. Not that he's a personal God, but he's a God in charge of what they do and what they accomplish or what they destroy. That God's in charge of all of that. And God moves in the hearts of pagan kings. He moved in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and he moved in the heart of Cyrus. Those few verses that we just read, there are a couple of things that are really striking. The first thing is the word Cyrus itself. Because when you go back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, you read his name. I'm just going to give it to you quickly. Isaiah 44:28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. This is almost 200 years before he was born. And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Almost 200 years before this happened. Chapter 45, verse 1 of the same prophet Isaiah, he says, Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, and open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. That's predictive prophecy. God said it. That's the way it happened. So Cyrus, he's the king, and he gives this proclamation that they can return and set up the nation once again, build a temple, have their government. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. So here's Ezra, an individual, and in his heart, he's saying, God wants me to be a part of that. God wants me to be a part of that. God wants me to rally the Levites and take them back there. And we're going to start this thing all over again. Difficult times. Look, it was just a rock pile. It was just a place of destruction. Not like David, who had contact with Hiram and he could get all the wood that he wanted and they had all the materials. I mean, it was quite different then. And all that stuff had to come from a long distance through dangerous, dangerous territory. And you think, why would people want to do that? Why would they want to be involved in that? You know, what was the profit for them? So we come down the road 2,000 years, and I'm thinking of people I went to Bible school with back in the 70s, and they went to places in South America and went into ministries in different places, struggled. Why is it like that? It's always been like that. It's always been like that. You're looking for success. You're looking for numbers. You're looking for glory. Don't find that in Scripture. You just find people whose hearts have been touched by God. They go somewhere. They stay there. And they do what God called them to do. It's not complicated. That's what Ezra did. There's the man, Cyrus. Talk about that king. Gave that decree. Acknowledge God. There's an old tale that's told, true or not, I don't know, but that one of the priests came to Cyrus and showed him what the prophet Isaiah had written about him over 150 years before, between 150 and 200 years before, and showed him that. Look, your name's right here in the book. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. God worked in the heart of Cyrus, And God brought Cyrus to the place where he gave the okay for the children of Israel to return. God can do that, make a difference. Look at that verse. Just take a look at that. God stirred up the heart. God stirred up the heart of a pagan king. Let me ask you a personal question. When was the last time God stirred your heart? I mean, to the point where you had to make a decision, to the point where you had to commit yourself to doing what he asked you to do, based on the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time? It was Cyrus. God stirred up his heart. And then there was a message, the house of God. Build the house of God. No easy task. You can read about it right here in the book of Ezra. The difficulties, the frustration that they were going through to get this job done. But it was done. It was the house of God. What's that? It was the place where God was going to meet with his people. It was a place where his people were going to be taught about salvation and about their purpose here on the earth. It's a place where people are going to be taught how they should live as Jews, God's chosen people. That's the place where we're not building a temple. We're not building a temple made with hands. And we're not building a building. We're not even building an organization. But we are building an invisible temple. And that invisible temple is called the Church of God. And the Church of God is that body of believers who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us is a priest. Peter tells us that. We are a kingdom of priests, which means we have access to God and we can make a difference. Ezra was a priest, born that way. We weren't born that way. We were born again that way. That's how we entered into it. But we have a responsibility to the house of God. We have a responsibility to the church of God. How about that? What are we doing? What are we doing? What's our function? Being a hindrance to the building project is not a gift. Promoting the building project, that's a gift. The Church of God is made up of members, and every member has a need. And sometimes we can supply that need. There's a word that appears every once in a while in this little book of Ezra, and that's the word encouragement. The need for encouragement has never been greater. Maybe you say, well, nobody's encouraging me, or you could be a lost cause. Maybe what you need is to be an encourager. And you start being an encourager and you're going to find out that you are encouraged because you've encouraged others. To what? To build. Keep working. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't quit. There's going to be opposition. Things are going to be said. There are going to be setbacks. There are going to be hard feelings. We're going to fall short. Don't quit until the project's completed. This is Ezra. That's what he's going back to do. It's right there in the passage I just read. We looked at the man. We looked at the means. This is my outline. I don't do it very often. Usually steal it from somebody else. This is my own. The man Cyrus, the means, God stirred up his heart. The message, the house. The men, he says, who among you? Who among you? It's a good question. Who among you? You know those things they do, evangelicals sometimes. They come up with something and bow your head, close your eyes. If you're going to do this, raise your hand, kind of stuff. You wouldn't want me to get into that, would you? No, I wouldn't want to do that either. But let's just do it like this. Who among you? Are you being stirred? Is the Holy Spirit saying something? Is there a message coming from the book of Ezra? And then there's the material. It says whoever was left would provide the material. You see, there were some people who wouldn't come to do the work, but they would supply the material for the rebuilding of the temple. It's been a great blessing for us over the years to see how many people have supplied the materials for us to be able to continue doing the ministry that we've been called to do here. Not just people here, but people from outside. Thank God for the people here who did, but thank God for the people outside who did also. They realized it was a work. They realized it was a place where God could speak to people. They realized it was a place where God's people met. And they were with us. Isn't that a great thing? That's what we see here with Ezra. World War II made a lot of people famous who did great exploits. One example was a man by the name of Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot, assigned to an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. One time his whole squadron was given an assignment, and as they were flying out, he realized that the mechanics had forgotten to top off the fuel tank in his aircraft. and that he wouldn't have fuel enough to finish the mission they were called to do. He radioed his supervisor that told him that he needed to return to the aircraft carrier. So he turned the plane around and returned to the aircraft carrier. The story goes like this. As he was returning to the ship, he saw a squadron of Japanese Zeros heading towards the fleet to attack. With all the fighter planes gone, the fleet was almost defenseless. He was the only opportunity to distract and divert them. Single-handedly, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes and attacked them. The American fighter planes were rigged with cameras. As they flew and fought, pictures were taken so pilots could learn more about the terrain, the enemy maneuvers, and so on. Butch dove at the enemy and shot until all his ammunition was gone. Then he would dive and try to clip the wing or tail off of the enemy aircraft as they were flying. Anything to keep them from reaching the American ships. Finally, the Japanese squadron took off in another direction, and Butch O'Hare and his fighter, both badly shot up, limped back to the carrier. He told his story, but it wasn't until the film from the camera on his plane was developed that they realized the extent he had gone through to protect the fleet. He was recognized as a hero and given one of the nation's highest military honors. And if you've ever flown across the country, you probably landed at O'Hare. That's the man who got his name in the history of the United States because of the act of heroism that he did. And this is the man, Ezra, that got his name in the Word of God because of the act of heroism that he did. So I want to talk about him. It's hard when you're just given one message on the book, so I'm just going to focus on him. And remember, he's only found in chapter 7 through 10 because the first part of the book of Ezra is about the folks who came in the first group. Purpose. Purpose. Every once in a while, somebody will say, my life has no purpose. That must be an awful thing to have a life with no purpose. Or what is the purpose for my life? Chapter 7, verse 10, if you turn there in your Bibles with me. And we're going to talk a little bit about purpose, because Ezra had it. Here's real purpose. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared his heart. So Ezra had purpose. Five things are very striking in that verse. One is what he sought. He sought the Lord. What are we after in life? To be rich? To be famous? To be secure? What are we seeking? We know what the Lord Jesus said. He said, seek and you shall find. He said, knock and the door shall be opened. What was he referring to? Where is that place where we need to put that into action? Well, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He said, this is what I'm going to do in life. In life, I'm going to seek God. It's not complicated. The law of God. God's law. God's rules. God's regulations. God's principles. God's covenants. God's institutions. God's country. God's people. And then he says to do it. I think some people make a verbal commitment to that. But to do it, that's another thing. To do it. What does that mean, do it? Well, that means you have to plan on a 3-month journey. That means you have to talk to people that could come with you, could make a difference. And you have to have the okay of the king. And you have to have the okay of people in his cabinet. And you have to gather that all together. And then you have to go through enemy territory. And then you have to get there. And then you have to start proclaiming your gifts and teaching people, and some will obey and some won't. That's going to be a tragedy of its own. And that's doing it. That's doing it. It's not mouthing it. Not, I'll pray about it. We'll pray about it. I think we pray about it too much sometimes. I'm a big proponent of prayer, but I think sometimes we need less prayer and more action. Things that actually have to be done, because it's a tough business. And then if you look at that verse here in 7 verse 10, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel, to teach. You have to be prepared to teach. Every once in a while, Paula gets annoyed at me because I surf through the religious channels and listen to people teach on nothing. And I'll say, listen, they haven't studied. They have fillers. They have stories. I think they make up stories as they go along. They're not pointing people to the Word. Like I'm saying here, look, there's Ezra 7:10 says to teach statutes and ordinances. How do you teach? Well, you have to study the material. You have to know what's going on. Listen, I threw a bunch of things at you. I could give dates and so on about Jerusalem being conquered and going to Babylon and the dates that this happened with Cyrus and the date that Zerubbabel returned, the date that Ezra returned, and your mind would just be firing in all kinds of directions. You don't need to know that. It's just for people who want to be heady in a theological setting somewhere. You need to know this. He taught it. He did it. He taught it in a way that people can understand it. If we teach in a way that people can understand it, why are we teaching? But if we can teach in a way that people can understand it and they can apply it to their lives, we've done our job. That's a hard job to do. Why? Because you have to be in contact with the people you're teaching. Sometimes I watch people teach and I think, you're not watching these faces because they're not listening to you. They're off somewhere. I don't know where they are, but they're off somewhere. They're not listening to what you're saying. You lost them somewhere. Now, if you were a good teacher, you'd go back to where you lost them and you'd bring them back on the road. You'd take them along. So when they left this session of teaching, they would leave with something. So when they got home, if somebody said, what did you get out of that? They can relate exactly what they learned that day. Ezra was a teacher. That's what he was called to do. He discovered what God called him to do, and he did it. For him, there was a location, if you look at that verse. His location, Israel. Your location is not Israel. My location is not Israel. I have no desire to go to Israel. None. I do have a desire to go back to Alaska. Nothing religious about that. But I have no desire to go to Israel. What's my location? My location is Eagle Lake. It's my location. Been my location for 40 years. This is where I'm supposed to be. Could that change? Could be. Anything's possible. But right now, I'm sure this is where I'm supposed to be. What am I supposed to do here? I'm supposed to teach. How do you do that? You study. That's one thing. And then you say, what's missing? What's needed? Put that in there. Leave something. Purpose. Don't forget. The first thing we learned today about Ezra, he had purpose. Secondly, gratitude. Chapter 7, verse 27 and 28. Here's gratitude. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me. This is gratitude. Gratitude, I have all the tools necessary to get started. Number one, the king's heart. That's the tool. That has to be, you know. The king had to agree to this. Number two, to beautify the house. Hey, something's happening here. Something's happening. And I can be a part of it. Number three, relationships. If you look at those two verses, you see the king, you see his counselors, and you see Ezra, and people that he gathered to go with him, and you can see how he was encouraged by all this and how he gathered them. The Marines had many slogans, but one slogan the Marines had was this, looking for a few good men. And if you look at verse 28, Ezra was looking for a few good men, probably looking for a few good women, and probably looking for a few good children to go along with him. But he was looking for a few that were good for the task that was at hand. That was his job. That's a hard job. That takes discernment. It takes time. It takes interaction with people. Because you have to understand that the project you're undertaking, because it's so extensive, just to get there, 3 months, and then how do you live once you get there? You have to have the kind of people that are willing to accept deprivation. Those are unique people who are willing to do that. You read some of the guys that were trained to go to Vietnam, and they complained about the training in Paris Island and San Diego and how tough it was and all that. And then they got there, and they wished they were back there in the training because it was difficult. It was every day, and there were no breaks. So that's what Ezra had to do with this group of people, this group of 1,800 he was taking back with him. So we looked at the purpose, we looked at the gratitude. Thirdly, we look at the dependence. Chapter 8, if you want to turn the page. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. There's always something missing. There's always something you just don't have. Just didn't bring it with you. Sometimes if I'm doing work with a chainsaw, I forget the plug wrench. You don't need a plug wrench. Sure you do. You got to unscrew the caps to put the gas in. You got to tighten the chain with it. It's a tool that comes along with it. If you forget that, then you have to go back, find it or something. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, now this is a statement he said to the king, the hand of our God is upon those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Something struck Ezra on the journey as he was looking at the men and the women and the children that were with him. When he was speaking to the king, he was a little bit too arrogant. And he said, you know, God said He would take care of us. But now he's out there in the wilderness on the journey and he's surrounded by enemies and he's thinking, if I would have asked for soldiers, Cyrus would have sent soldiers. But now what do I do? Oops. You know what it reminds me of in the New Testament? When Peter cut the ear off of that guy? Oops. Now what do I do? Don't give Peter a sword. But the Lord put the ear back on, healed him. The Lord took care of Ezra. Later on, Nehemiah would ask for soldiers. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I think we just get a little bit too spiritual, you know what I mean? Like, I can do, well, we quote that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But sometimes He sends somebody along to help. And it's still doing things through Christ who strengthens us. Sometimes we get a little bit carried away as believers, you know what I'm saying? But even then, because we are but dust, another word, clay, in the hand of the one molding it, it's not about us, it's about Him. Can we make a mistake and still carry on? Of course we can. Can we stumble and fall and still carry on? Of course we can. God knows our frame. Did that with Ezra. Does that with us. Fourthly, godly confession. Turn to chapter 9 with me. Bad news when he got there. The inhabitants of Jerusalem weren't living for the Lord. They had married foreign wives. They had kids that didn't know which language to speak in. There was confusion. Ezra, the priest, the scribe, looking at all this. Verse 5, chapter 9. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees, spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to You. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Notice the pronouns. He doesn't say they. He uses us. Our. He identifies with the people. Look what we've gotten ourselves into. Look what's happened here. Bad news. And it wasn't just the people. The priests were intermarrying and they had all these children. And then what they had to do was they had to divorce these women and send away the children. How would you like to do that? So that's an awful thing. Well, it's an awful thing. They knew they weren't supposed to do that. They knew the Word of God said that. But they did it anyway. How far do we get with that? We know what the Word of God says. We do it anyway. And we're going to prosper in that. No. But you want that relationship back with God, but you've made a union here that you don't want to break. Well, you can't have them both. You can get the relationship with God back, but you have to break the union. Sometimes Christians join clubs, and they get in the club and they realize it's not the place for a Christian. But they've joined. They paid their dues. Now they got to make a break. Made friends, maybe. You know what I mean? Gets complicated. But now they got a problem because of separation. That's what Ezra faced. And I've mentioned this many times. We got to be careful. because we are married to multiple things. Everything we buy, we are wedded to. So be careful what you buy. Every purchase, we are wedded to. Be careful what you purchase, especially if it comes between you and God. And especially if the peace between you and God cannot be recovered unless you make a break with that which you're wedded to. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a difficult thing. Ezra was saying, I'm broken. I'm on my knees. I'm humiliated. Our iniquities are higher than the heavens, and we are as guilty as guilt can be. Lord, I'm just putting this all at your feet. I don't know what to do. Well, we know that Ezra finished the job. And we do know that a vast majority of those people got right with God, and they did divorce their wives. And they did start over again. And his work was completed. What I'm saying is, it's work. You never know what the day might bring. I often say this now when people ask, how's it going today? I'll say, it's going really well, but the day's still young. I always give that little, you never know, right? Because there's one thing I learned 69 years is, things can fall apart rather quickly. So if you can crawl into bed at night and the day ended well, be thankful. Have a good night's sleep, because things do go wrong. Things do fall apart. The unseen things will happen to you. You never know. We talked about his confession. Lastly, action. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. If you ever sat on the bench as a basketball player, you know what that feels like. That doesn't feel good. If you ever sat on the bench as a basketball player for the whole game, you know what that feels like. That doesn't feel good. Do you know what you want if you are a basketball player? You want action. Here's action. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we will do. Oh, you don't hear that very often. I'd like to have been there for a couple months just to see that. Because I'm telling you something, that's action. We've done something wrong. We're going to correct it. We're going to get back on track. We're going to take the word of God and we're going to obey it. It's good. His will is what it says. We're going to separate ourselves and we're going to do his will. That's a hard message. Is anyone here like the children of Israel? If you can identify with them and the difficulty of their decision to leave family to serve and honor God, you feel the enormity of their choice. It's like a knife stuck in your chest. I know a good doctor. He works with wounds like that. You can come before him just like Ezra did. You can confess all those things that you didn't do or should have done. You can ask for forgiveness and strength to do what's right in the eyes of a holy God, your creator and maker. You sit down and you work on a plan to achieve the goal he has put in your heart. By the looks of you, you don't have that much time left to do that. So you should really do that, because none of us know how much time we have left. And if we die, how should we die? Should we die in the will of God, or should we die out of the will of God? Which is better? Listen, even to live, how should we live? Should we live in the will of God, or should we live out of the will of God? Just the fact you came here today, you must be seeking God's will. You must be, because unless it's some, was it masochism thing? You're just torturing yourself. But it must be that you're seeking the will of God. If you've gotten the will of God from the book of Ezra, please do it. Just do it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, the truth. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who gave us the avenue to be able to hear these things and be able to live this kind of life in a location of your choosing. We thank you for all of that. I thank you for the body of believers here who identify with you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.